resolve. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring, and the word is translated elsewhere, hastening. Hastening the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the day of eternity. Amen. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this book. We know what it's meant to your saints of old. I've esteemed thy words above my necessary food. The words were found and eaten, and the word was unto his heart, the joy and rejoicing. We are so glad that this has been the attitude of your children of old, and we desire that it shall be our attitude as well. May it never be said of us, as the children of Israel and the manna from heaven, our souls loathe this light bread, but let our delight be in the word of God. Father, that we might have understanding tonight, as we have prayed to thee on other occasions, because we would not think, our God, that apart from thee, even with salvation, we could do anything, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. So bless us this night. You know our sins, forgive and cleanse, and prepare hearts and the lips that are to bring the message. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The reason that it is essential to know correct doctrines is because if you have a false doctrine, you will have a life that conforms to it. If you have correct doctrine, a correct interpretation and outlook concerning that scripture, your life will be right. If you have a false doctrine, then your life will conform to that. Let me give you an example. It says in Matthew 24, but if that servant shall say, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants to eat and drink and be drunken. Why? He said, my Lord isn't going to come back, you see. And what happened? His life changed. But the one that is looking for the coming of their master, their lights are burning and their lives conform to it. Well, in like manner, Peter in his epistle tells us the true outcome of the history of God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the creation has existed as long as it has existed. But we have been learning for the last 2 weeks that the creation that exists now, the heavens that now are, that we have looked upon, that those men of science have told us about, they are not going to continue. That is the truth as set forth in God's word. And because of it, Peter says, your life is to be conformed to the truth of what I'm telling you about God's universe and what is going to happen to it. Look at verse 11. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? You say yes. The history of God's cosmos, his universe, what's going to happen to it, is to have an effect upon the way that we live. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that you may be found. So whatever you are looking for, you are expecting from God's word, it is going to alter your life. Think of this now. Here is Lot in Sodom. He did not know that all of his possessions in an hour's time were going to be taken away. Had he known, I assure you, he would have gotten a U-Haul truck and moved them out. Do you understand? But he didn't know. And then when he did find out, it was too late, and he was unable to convince those young men that were interested in his daughters of the truth of the judgment of God falling. And because they did not believe it, they stayed there and perished. And because Lot's heart was so taken up with the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, then the angels had to take him by the hand and all his loved ones and drag them out of the city. That is what is so sad. And even then, there was such carnality in him, he said, I must have a little city. And so the angel says, you may have Zoar. So understand that your outlook as to the future and where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. We see that even though Lot was a righteous man, this was the condition concerning his life. But if the times that Peter is telling about come upon us and we lose everything, we have no excuse. I have told you for 2 weeks now, I told you this morning, I'm telling you now. It says, the earth and all the things that are therein shall be burnt up. This creation that God created is going to be burnt up, and he's going to make new heavens and a new earth. Now, understand that in the light of the outcome of God's creation, we are told that this should cause us to be holy in living and in godliness. Why? Because of our knowledge of what is going to come upon this world. That is what is to change us. Now, understand this. Here, it is what is going to happen to the world. And therefore, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Why? Nothing about Christ, but because God's creation is going to be burnt with fire. What manner of persons ought we to be? But now listen, when it comes to the return of the Savior, the same thing is true. It says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You say then, the coming of Christ, if we have this hope set on Christ, we will purify ourselves. Yes. And if you have the knowledge of the outcome of God's creation, it tells you that you will live in a different way. There will be holy living. There will be godly living. And for that reason, if you do not conform your life to the way Peter tells you it should be conformed to this temporal, this ephemeral universe that God has placed us in, then we are at a loss to understand just what will affect us and bring to pass the holy living that God expects of us. If knowing what's going to happen to this creation, if knowing that Christ is going to come again does not change us, then it may very well be that we have never been changed in the first place. We're going to read in a little about being moved from our own steadfastness. So, keep that in mind. All right. What is so thrilling is that these unseen things are like an unseen thing in the first epistle that Peter wrote. Concerning Christ, it says, whom having not seen, we love. in whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We haven't seen him, but we love him. All right. In like manner, we have seen nothing about the universe that is going to be dissolved with fervent heat. And yet, having not seen it, we still are affected by it if we believe it. Just like it says that the man to whom Jesus spake, it said, he believed the words that Jesus spoke about his son, and he went his way. The burden was lifted. Even though he had not seen as yet that his son was healed, the burden was lifted. In like manner, we are to look upon God's creation the way that the disciples looked upon the temple when Christ said to them, you see these stones? There shall not be left here one upon another that shall not be cast down. They said, when? That's beautiful. Do you understand? Not, it can't be, but when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of, you understand? When he said it, they said, when, not how. In like manner, if God has set forth the outcome of his creation, we should say, when and how, not where is the promise of his coming. For that reason, when we read these promises, we accept them by faith. And notice what it says, verse 13. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and new earth. God has promised, and not one of us can know that that promise is going to be fulfilled. But it tells us in Titus chapter 1, it says that God, who cannot lie, promised. If God, who cannot lie, promised, then his promises that pertain to the future are as certain realities as if they have already come to pass. And what it says in Mark 11 is this, when you pray, believe that you have already received what you are praying for, and you shall receive it. We are to look upon the future as if it has already been fulfilled, as if it's a certainty. And so for that reason, it says, according to his promise, verse 13, we look for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, he has told them, now they are to look for these things. Here is a man who does not know about the future. Now God tells him about the future from his word accurately. Therefore, he is to look for these things. He is to expect these things. Let me tell you about this word. Looking for, it's the word like the one in Titus chapter 2. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are looking for that blessed hope. Now, see again the similarity between what Peter writes, what John writes, what Paul writes. John said, Christ is going to appear. We'll be like him when he appears. If you believe this, if you have this hope set on it, you will purify yourself. Listen to Titus chapter 2. It says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, here is a life. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Why? Because we are looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. John says he's coming and you're going to be like him. Then, purify yourself. Paul says he's coming, that glorious coming of Christ. He says, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And Peter says the same thing. He says, seeing that you look for these things, then behave in a way of purity and godliness and holiness. This is the practical application of the truths of eschatology. We want to know about the future. The only reason that God wants to tell you about the future is that you may conform to a holy life in the present. Some people are fascinated. They want to know all the details of prophecy. And their lives are an insult to the holiness of God. Therefore, they have grasped a knowledge that is destructive. Understand this. The Bible says two things about knowledge. It says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. You say, we have to have knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Well, then, I don't want to learn anything. No, you do want to learn it. You can get knowledge the wrong way, like some people want to know all the details of prophecy, and it can puff them up. They can tell you the distinction between the Father's house and paradise. They can tell you the difference between the holy city, all those things. Tell me the life that you're living. Well, that makes no difference. I just want to know about the future. No. Anytime we preach about the coming of Christ, future events, it is to have an effect upon our lives, every aspect of our lives, because now, look at verse 11. It says, what manner of persons ought you to be? And this is what it literally says, in holy livings and godlinesses, the livings in every area of life, as a husband, as an elder, as a workman in the world. You should be holy in every living, in every aspect of living, and godliness is godliness in every aspect of your life for Christ. And what's going to bring it about? These things of the future that Peter is telling us about. All right, look at verse 13. I'm not worried about God's universe when it's on fire. Why? Because in the case of Sodom, Lot lost everything. But I am not going to worry about it, because this is not the end of all things. It says in verse 13 that when God turns up his first creation, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is what is wrong with God's creation now, and God is not going to let it continue. What dwells in God's creation now? Unrighteousness. It says, this present evil world, this world of darkness, this world of squalor. And so that is the condition of God's creation now. It tells us that when God dissolves all his elements and his universe with fervent heat, it says, in the new world he's going to make, the new heavens and the new earth, it says, righteousness is going to dwell. And what is so beautiful about this word dwell? It says righteousness is going to be at home in God's new creation. See if righteousness is at home in this present creation. Unrighteousness is. Sin, iniquity, it's right at home. You remember when the angels came down to visit Lot in Sodom? It was a city filled with corruption, lewdness, lust. Righteousness did not dwell there, and righteousness could not dwell there. They would have known those holy angels that came from heaven. They were blinded. Righteousness did not dwell there. And only by the working of the Spirit of God, and only by children of God receiving you into fellowship, can there be any righteousness now. But it is a strange thing. It is out of place. But in a coming day, righteousness is going to feel at home in God's new creation. And so I do not care if this world and this universe in which I find myself is burned up with fire. Why? Because the same God that made this universe through his Son, the same Son who died for my sins, is going to create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is going to thrill my soul, because every child of God, if he is a righteous man, has his soul grieved by the unrighteousness that is in this world. Even Lot, it says, his holy soul, it was disturbed, it was upset and troubled by the ungodly environment in which he lived. For that reason, a day is coming wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that's what we have to look forward to. And we have to look forward to enjoying it then, and we have to enjoy it now. It says this, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, and they will have a degree of it now. But in that coming day, the righteousness that they have hungered and thirsted after in the new heaven and new earth, it is going to dwell there. All right, again, you will see that Peter and Paul and John, they invariably tell you what is going to happen, and then they warn us. Christ is going to come as a thief. It says, awake thou that sleepest. We have to be alert. Christ is coming. The Savior says the same thing in Matthew 24, in Luke 12. You'll find it in Revelation 3 and 16. You'll find that he says, I come as a thief. And because of that, we are to be prepared because. Look at verse 14. Seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. When? When this time of fulfillment comes, we are to seek to be in this world, in this present evil world, in peace, without spot and blameless. All right, let me show you what he does so often. Look in chapter 2 now. Look in chapter 2 at verse 13. Speaking about these wicked ones, it said, suffering wrong is the hire of wrongdoing. Men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Notice, they are spots and blemishes. That is the description of their present life. Now, look over at what God expects of us. It says in verse 14 that when these things come, you give diligence that you may be found in peace without spot and blameless in his sight. If you see other Christians that are carnal, that are stained in their lives, then we are to take warning from their lives, see how they're living now, and see what condition they're going to be found in when these things come to pass. And it says, we are to give diligence. All right. You remember in chapter 1 where I told you, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply, virtue, you're to give diligence to add one quality after another to your Christian life. Not only that, we are also to give diligence to be in a certain spiritual condition when these future things come to pass. How do I want to be when the Lord comes? I want to be in peace. I want to be without spot. I want to be blameless when the Lord comes. And John says the same thing. Listen to John. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Do you see? When he comes there, some are going to be ashamed. If I behave the way that Lot did when the angels came, I would be ashamed when the Lord came. But I am to look ahead and see these things and be living today as if the Lord were coming today. And if he did, let me ask you this. Would he find you in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight? I'm not talking about, I'm pleading the blood of Christ. I'm cleansed from all sin. That's not what he's talking about. If that were so, there would be no exhortation to be found without spot and blameless and in peace. Why? Because I am that. My position in Christ, it makes me that. But I'm practically to live out in this world what I am positionally in Christ. So, as for the future, what I want to do is to be found in peace. Because it speaks of his coming as the day of judgment, the judgment of ungodly man. And when that day comes, I want to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight. Now think of this, to be found in peace. Immediately there comes to mind, at peace with one another. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, be at peace with one another. But it may very well be this. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There are some who make false professions, and when these things come upon them, they're going to discover that they have been led astray, and that they are followers of the wicked one, and they are wicked men themselves. And so when these things happen, and God judges me, I want to say, I am in peace. Why? Because I have been justified by faith, but at the same time, I want to be at peace with all of God's children. And there is enmity between them, just as there was enmity between the disciples, even the 12 that Christ chose. He had to say to them, be at peace among yourselves. So there is that tendency among God's people to be at odds with one another, but I want to be at peace with God's children when he comes. And by all means, I want, having been justified by faith, to have that peace with God when he comes. And I want to be without spot, and I want to be blameless in his sight. So, how am I going to be sure that I'll be in that condition when he comes? This. I want to have all holy living and godliness. That's all you have to do. Just be holy in every aspect of life. Be godly in every aspect of life. And when he comes, what will happen? You say, why, I will be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight. But it's get diligence. You see that? This is emphasizing not God's grace that saved you, but God's grace that is working with you. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. God's grace giving us the impetus to work for him, to live for him. And that is what is going to bring about this exhortation in verse 14. All right, again, he has told us in verse 9 about why the Lord doesn't come. Where is the promise of his coming? He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, look at it at verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Our concept should be changed. Why do you not come, Lord? That's wrong. Our minds have changed. The mockers come with mockery and say, where is the promise of his coming? And the children of God say, why are you delaying your coming? He has explained it in verse 9. Now, in verse 15, the word is account. We are to think of the long-suffering of God as the spiritual-minded child of God thinks of it. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. Do you see? They count slackness in a wrong way. But in verse 15, and account, notice, here is a different accounting, account the long-suffering of our Lord. And now, what he tells us that we did not know in verse 9, now in verse 15 he has told us, and we have assimilated it into our thinking, and we account the long-suffering of our Lord salvation to the lost. All right. Now, having said that, he compares what he has said with what the Apostle Paul has said. He says, even as our brother, beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. All right. The verse that immediately comes to mind, and I will have you to turn to this. It is so essential. But notice, he's talking about, in verse 15, the long-suffering of our Lord. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, the long-suffering of the Lord. Account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, turn to Romans. Don't lose your place here, even for a minute. Romans chapter 2. I want to read this verse to you as you look at it. He said, I'm telling you, and our beloved brother Paul also wrote of this. Chapter 2, verse 4. 3 says, reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Please notice that Paul speaks of the long suffering of God. What is this long suffering for? It says, it leads thee to repentance. Now, back to 2 Peter. It says, God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The thing that Paul wrote in Romans 2, and I'm giving you a specific example, Peter has written in his second epistle, and he says, Paul wrote of these things also. That's the only scripture I'm going to have you to turn to compare. But look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things wherein are some things hard to be understood. This is a marvelous confession, one that tells me two things about the Apostle Peter. One is his humility. He is forthright. And one, at the same time, his readiness to forgive a rebuke that was given him that Paul tells us about in Galatians chapter 2. Tell me, if you said, John Mills, are you among the teachers in the assemblies? Oh, yes. Well, now, I want you to give me an explanation of, of this theory. And I said, well, that's hard. I don't know if I can give you that explanation. I would say, oh, yes, I could, brother, but I don't have time right now, or I have another engagement. Do you understand? Here is an apostle who has read the writings of another apostle, and he confesses, in them are some things hard to be understood. What a consolation. If an apostle who has had such experiences with God reads part of the Bible and he says, this is hard to understand. Now, don't you feel better? When you pick up the Bible and say, this is a difficult portion to understand, will you remember that Peter picked up the same things that you picked up and read, and he said, these things are hard to understand. Thank God for that. It means that even though they are apostles, it does not mean that God automatically gives them the ability to understand all of these things. Now, one other thing, and I will tell you more about this. The forgiving spirit of the Apostle Peter. I do not know if you, in the presence of every dignitary, let's suppose we were at a big conference and all the important speakers in the assemblies were there, and I behaved in a way that wasn't becoming, and you came up to me in the presence of them all and said, John Milton Mills, how dare you behave that way? Your behavior is despicable. I'm ashamed of you. You are a hypocrite. It would be hard for me to ever forgive you. But here is the Apostle Peter, and he had been shown from heaven that the Gentiles were on the same level as the Jews, that God had cleansed them, and he went and ate with them and fellowshiped with them. And he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. He knew that. The Savior taught him. But now here are people that came down from Jerusalem, and he was afraid of what they would think of him, and so he separated himself from the Gentiles and would have nothing to do with them. And the Apostle Paul said, how dare you do this thing? You being a Jew, how is it that you behave this way? He rebuked him to his face. Now, he had received that treatment in the presence of all the dignitaries that came down from Jerusalem, and look at it now in verse 16. Verse 15, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. I think I would say his wisdom is to be questioned. I don't know about the decision he makes. And as for calling him my beloved brother Paul, now, is there that in your heart? If I reprove and rebuke and exhort you, are you going to love me for it? It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what it should be. But I have spoken just mild words to some of God's children, and I've seen that they resented them, and they did not want to hear them, and for that reason, I was not in a position to tell them things anymore, and yet the teaching would have been beneficial. Here is Peter, who has been rebuked by Paul, and he is ready to forgive him and call him our beloved brother Paul, and he speaks of his wisdom. But that is the nature of Peter. Let me show you how. When our Savior was going to wash his feet, he said to him, he said, Lord, you will never wash my feet. You heard that? Never. And the Savior said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. He said, oh, well then, wash my head and my hands and my... How long did it take him to change? You say, why, less than a minute. Of course. But some of us are adamant, and we would never confess we were wrong, but Peter evidently is one that has this experience. As when the Savior said to him, when Peter had said, yes, my master pays the tribute money. And the Lord Jesus, when he came to the house, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. The kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said, from strangers. He said, then the sons are free. He said, but lest we cause them to stumble, go and catch that fish. You see, he was always making mistakes, and the Lord would tell him, and evidently he would get over those things. He would make more mistakes, but he was not one that held grudges, and that is an excellent quality. Do you understand this, and it's heartbreaking, that when Paul and Barnabas had a misunderstanding over John Mark had deserted the work of the Lord, and Paul said he hasn't been disciplined long enough, he's not ready to serve the Lord again. Barnabas said, he has. And there was a sharp contention, and the men separated, and we never read anything about their resolving that difference and being reconciled again. Now that's so sad. But I'm so glad that what happened in Galatians 2 is resolved, and I see the reconciliation of Peter to the rebuke that was given him by Paul, and he says, our beloved brother Paul. And so if I come and reprove and rebuke you, and you speak of beloved brother Mills, then I will know that you are of the same nature as the apostle Peter. All right. Understand this, that there is no royal road to wisdom. If you have the gift of an apostle, if the Spirit of God has moved you along to write one book, two books, several books, it does not mean that you will automatically understand everything that's in the Bible. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and search diligently, who prophesied of the grace that was to come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things. Now, here are the apostles, here are the prophets of the Old Testament, and God gives them inspired writings. And now they start searching the very things that they received from God. They cannot understand to perfection the things that God has given. The sufferings of Christ. I wrote of the sufferings of Christ. I've written of the glories that should follow. How can these two things be harmonized? It says, God revealed to them, not the harmonization, but unto you in the future did God reveal these things. Just this, and for the sake of time, I will tell you rather than turn to it. Do you know how Daniel wrote chapter 9? Do you know what was the basis of Daniel chapter 9? Jeremiah 25. You say, how is that? Because Daniel said, I understood by the books the number of days that were to be accomplished for the judgment of God upon his people. Jeremiah had written about 70 years in chapter 25 of his prophecy. And Daniel had read in Jeremiah about the 70 years, and he wanted to know more about it. But he said, I acknowledge that Jeremiah told me about the 70 years, and I want to know more. And so God said, I told Jeremiah about 70 years. I'm going to tell you about 70 times 7 years, and then 490 years of Daniel 9. So understand this. That the inspired scriptures, and this you must see, I've told you about Daniel using Jeremiah 25. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Just see this, so that you understand a little bit about inspiration, about men being moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us, when they, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Luke said, I wasn't an eyewitness. And ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first. Well, I thought a man, when he wrote a gospel, just sat down and he was caught up into a rapturous state and he just wrote everything. Luke said, I examined all the records. I searched out everything. And then the providence of God in selecting and in rejecting and in finalizing what we have in this Gospel of Luke. This is included in inspiration. So do not think that Luke understood everything. He had to consider the matter. And that is such an encouragement. And even inspired apostles, it says, in other writings of the Word of God are things hard to be understood. All right. Look at verse 16. Concerning these difficult things, he did not say everything Paul wrote was difficult. He said some things are hard to be understood, and it says, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest. I admire Peter again for using this word. You realize that this is the very word that was a description of him in Acts chapter 4. It said, when the authorities saw that John and Peter were ignorant and unlearned men. And so here he uses that same word. He says, ignorant men rest the scriptures. Well, it shows that if you are an ignorant or an untrained man, an unlettered man, God can still use you. But some are ignorant and they are unsteadfast. So you have some who do not know the teachings as correctly set forth of the Word of God. It says they wrest the Scriptures. What? Some of these hard things. Now, let me give you one. Paul speaks about being justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. But then he is constantly telling us to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you are called. And he himself tells us what that resulted in, being saved by grace through faith without the works of the law. He says, or why, as we are slanderously reported as teaching, let us do evil that good may come. You see how they wrested the Scriptures? We are saved by grace. When we were sinners, God saved us. Oh, I see. You were a sinner and God saved you. Well, then let us do evil that good may come. They wrested the Scriptures and the other things that Paul wrote, and this is probably one of them. God tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, Paul, in Romans chapter 9, quotes from the Old Testament. God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It says, so then, whom he will he hardeneth, and on whom he will he has mercy. Now, that is something hard to understand, and some would wrest it. Who? Well, the Calvin is saying it's predestination. And then the Arminians would twist it and say, no, no, it's all of man. It's all of God. What you have to do is to take the Scriptures, all of them, and compare Scripture with Scripture and teach 2 Peter 3:9 as well as Romans chapter 9. Because if you twist the Scriptures, contort the Scriptures, then you will bring about destruction. And I've seen this happen. I've seen those that are Calvinists say, oh, if I only knew that God was going to save me. If I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved. I don't have anything to do about it. But the Lord Jesus said, strive to enter in by the narrow door. You strive when God draws you. They say, oh, no, we do nothing. And some read, strive to enter in by the narrow door. And they say, well, I can strive and get to heaven without the assistance of God. Both of them are true, but they wrest the Scriptures. All right, look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, all right, you've been warned, you've been told in advance, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked. If someone comes and gives you twisted interpretations of the Word of God, if you are not grounded in the truth, you will be carried away by the error of the wicked, and you will fall from your own steadfastness. That is why if you know the Word of God, if it's been revealed to you by God, and you're grounded in the Scripture, you will know error when it comes, and you will not fall from your own steadfastness. But you know these things beforehand. Having been forewarned, you be prepared. Now, instead of this, instead of what could happen in verse 17, falling from your own steadfastness, instead of that, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Instead of stumbling, falling, being led astray, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here again, in the final portion, he tells us, practically, in a way that God would have you live, grow in that grace that saved you. This is the true grace of God. Now, grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in that knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the note upon which 2 Peter closes. And I got through it. Not thoroughly, but I got through it. And so let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us, in telling us our helplessness, that except the Father draw us, we cannot come to your Son. But we are also glad, Father, that you tell us to make our calling and election sure. We are thankful for all the Word of God, and we know that no Scripture is of one's own interpretation, its own interpretation. We pray, Father, that we shall be like the Bereans and like thy Son, who when Satan came and gave him the Scripture, he said, again, it is written. So, Father, when thy Son doth come, let us not be ashamed, as John tells us. Let us, our Father, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts when thy Son comes, as Paul tells us. And as Peter tells us, let us be found in peace, without spot and blameless, at that day. Bless us to this end, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.